Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thank you for listening to this podcast of Real Recovery. There are many more podcasts available at myfaithradio.com. Your support makes this possible.
Help, I need somebody. Help, not just anybody. Help, you know I need someone. Help.
Hello and welcome to Real Recovery. So glad you're with us tonight. Bill Arnold on this side of the studio, and just across the way, George P. Fraser, a man who didn't read The Art of War by Sun Tzu. He wrote The Art of Play in Sun City, Arizona.
Love it.
That's what you do.
Not quite there yet.
Not yet, but soon you will be.
They should look out.
They should, because you go there to golf.
I'm more of a Scottsdale guy than a Sun City guy.
Yeah. Well, I pictured, you know, just Arizona in general.
Yeah, there's
get
a big
away
difference.
In the winter from Minnesota, and you get to play golf in the wintertime. That's always impressive. That's George in recovery.
Well, what I'm doing, Bill, is really a short-term missionary trip.
But that's
that I'm raising funds for, and you can contribute to that.
Really?
Yeah.
I don't think anyone's going to, including me.
I share the message with golfers.
You do, huh?
Yes. A lot of them aren't
saved.
The sad
part is there's someone listening that might believe you right now. Well, and that is so misinformation.
It is, yeah. It's so bad.
It's so bad.
Yeah.
So let's repent of that and move on with tonight's show.
I'm turning around right now as
good
we speak.
Good for you. Good for you. We're going to have a great show. Chris is joining us in just a little few moments, time permitting.
Yeah, I'm looking forward to hearing his story. We know a lot of the people, and some of them have done this show. He has a real strong community of believers and recovery people, and I can't wait to hear it.
Well, that seems to be the key to staying on track is a relationship with God and Jesus, and then also to be vertical and horizontal, to have a nice community of people that you connect to every day.
Exactly.
Mm. So let's chat about a step, George. I think...
You want to do 12?
Let's do 12.
Okay. Having had a spiritual awakening as the result of these steps, we carried the message to other alcoholics and practiced these principles in all our affairs. And what I wanted to talk with you about tonight, Billy, is when we work with other people. And I had a situation this last week where somebody wanted me to mentor them. And I was very flattered. Well, I've changed on this over the years. And I got convicted by the Holy Spirit many years ago that just helping people to get sober wasn't good enough, that the whole goal, you can lose your sobriety, is you, I don't believe you can lose your salvation, is to get people into the kingdom. And I always chickened out on this because it's, the gospel's pretty offensive, actually, that it's that exclusive. By no other name are you saved. And Jesus, you know, is either a liar, a lunatic, or the Son of God, as C.S. Lewis said. That's a rough paraphrase. But I always hid behind, well, I don't want to offend anybody, and I want them to get sober. And one day I got convicted in that if I really believe this is true, and I do, why wouldn't I offer that to everybody? So when people ask me to work with them now, I tell them I would love to. However, I want to let you know that I only work with Christians and people that are willing to listen to the gospel and consider it.
Mm-hmm.
And it gives me an opportunity to witness. It's still a little uncomfortable because it's not the easier, softer way of, sure, I'd be glad to help you get sober. But if you really believe that Jesus is who he says he is, and I do, how can you not share that with people? How could you work with somebody and help them to turn their life around and not want to offend them with that? And for years I did that. I was totally guilty. And through God's grace, mercy, and forgiveness, he allowed me to make a stand on that now. And you know, as I've gotten older, people aren't real happy with that when they hear about it. But I get to share with them that if I'm right, that Jesus is the only way to heaven, and you're wrong, who does more harm?
Mm-hmm.
So if you really love somebody enough to help them get sober, you need to make a stand for Christ here. And one of the things that got me, and I should know the address of the verse, but I don't. It says, if you don't identify me, acknowledge me before men, I won't acknowledge you before your Father in heaven. Jesus said that, right?
Mm-hmm.
That got me, because I wasn't doing that because it was easier for me to not be that wacky Christian guy that, you know, is a Bible banger. It was easier to me to be George is a good guy. And not that they're mutually exclusive, and I'm certainly not a good guy, but you know what I mean? And I think we really have to stand up as believers and care enough about people that you're putting yourself out there for ridicule and whatever, because we're talking about people's eternity here, not just getting sober. Mm-hmm. Fair yeah. comments.
Well, you know, I think the program, George, went through a season of being a strong evangelical program. Then I think it right. went through a season where it got watered down. And the highest goal was to help people get sober, not to right. come to faith in Christ. And I think you were doing your very best to help that person reach sobriety. And then you had this moment where you thought, doesn't matter if you're sober because your little 30-year chip's not going to get you into heaven.
35. Yeah,
I'm not talking about
who keeps track
saying,
about
yeah,
that.
Exactly.
Yeah, you know,
September is going to be 36.
Pride
next
comes
month?
For the fall. Well, here's what. Yeah, here's what's funny. I think I'll speak for myself. I won't say I think a lot of us. I was really proud for a long time, and still struggle with it a little bit, that I've been sober for a long time. You know, let's throw a parade for George because he's not driving drunk, mm-hmm. doing illegal drugs, you know, putting people's lives at danger, overdosing. Yep, they should build a statue of me somewhere because I'm sober. And not to take away from people changing their lives, but we didn't really do it. God did for us what we could not do for ourselves, and I think we forget that. And when you remember that, and for me it came well into my recovery that, yeah, why am I holding myself up? I didn't do this. I didn't even want to do it.
Mm-hmm.
It's all about God. And it's easy to forget that, isn't it?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so I know that when we started doing this show, the whole purpose was to bring the gospel, to bring the message of salvation to people in addiction.
Yeah, and it still is. The fact that we got worldwide fame from doing the show, that's an award-winning show with
yeah,
all the...
Yeah, well, that's icing on the cake.
That was icing. That's
we
not
never
why
looked
we did
for
it.
That.
No, we don't. We still don't. I don't, you know, I don't even know why I brought it up.
I'm glad
to be
you did.
Truthful.
I'm glad you did, because yeah. I think every once in a while we should bring it up, just like I know I have to bring up that you were the punt, pass, and kick champion, and when you were nine.
In Edina.
Yeah, so the stakes were higher because of Edina.
God gave me a platform, Bill, and I've used it.
How has that platform been since age nine?
Well, a lot of people aren't around anymore.
Yeah.
But, yeah, I think one thing we should do is maybe have some new pictures on the website for
Real
Recovery.
Why? Those are younger, better-looking pictures.
Yeah.
Why would we want to change those?
Yeah, that's true.
I don't understand the way you're thinking right now.
I'm not.
Okay. That's awkward. Well, we're going to have a great story tonight, and I love stories of transformation. That's why we do the show. And
absolutely.
When you hear of how people drift into, you know, you always drift into sin. You never drift into holiness, do you?
No, and I think when we sin, it's not against God. We forget about him.
Yeah.
And we go, you know, speaking of the Real Recovery family, and that's how we look at people that listen to this. If you have a story, let us know. Get in touch with us. We'd love to have you on because we're all in this together. That's the community of Real Recovery.
Yeah. You can always email me, Bill, at myfaithradio.com.
Yeah, email Bill. I'm busy.
You're busy.
I am.
You got nothing. All right, we'll take a little break. When we come back, time permitting, we'll bring in our special guest, Chris. You're listening to Real Recovery. Thanks for being with us tonight. We'll be right back.
Try to see things my way. Do I have to keep on talking till I can go on? Why you see it your way? On the risk of knowing that our love may soon be gone. We can work it out. We can...
Welcome back to Real Recovery. So glad you've joined us tonight. Bill and George once again, not on the board. I tell you, George, we got a great story coming up tonight.
Looking forward to it.
I am too. Let's welcome to the program Chris. Chris, welcome.
Thank you.
We always want to start on Real Recovery just getting to know you a little bit. So let us know how things got started for you as a young boy, where you grew up and what you were involved in, and then when you started to experiment, so they say.
All right. So have a sister and a brother. I'm the oldest out of the three. I was actually adopted. So my mom didn't think she could have kids, and then came along, and then she found out she was pregnant. So me and my sister are actually only 9 months apart. Great family growing up. My mom and dad basically gave us everything. My dad was really successful in sales. He was an insurance salesman and vice president of a company, so real successful there. So the way he showed us he loved us was by buying us material things. So school clothes, golf clubs, sporting equipment. I mean, we always had the top of the line when it came to those type of things. I was involved with sports pretty much my whole life. Played soccer, basketball, golf. Where my sister and my brother, they were kind of, I call them the nerds of the family. They kind of like hung back with mom and dad. They were always reading books, doing just things around the house, where I was always out with friends. And I always felt like I was the adopted child in a way, because I always felt different than they did. And I just remember in seventh grade, my mom asked us if we wanted to try some beer she'd been drinking. And of course, we all said yes. And I took that first sip and I knew I loved it right away, even though I said, oh, yuck, how can you drink this stuff? In the back of my mind, I knew that I'd found a new beverage of choice. And from there, things kind of, my mom was a hoarder, so there was always beer cans in the garage rolling around. So it was always easy to get your access on beer. And so it just kind of started out every, once or twice a week, I'd, grab a can from the refrigerator and replace a can that was rolling on the floor. So they never knew because they never kept track. And then it wasn't too much longer that it was, three, four, five, six times a week. And then probably by the end of my eighth grade, I was probably drinking, 12 to 15 beers a week. And then it just kind of escalated from there.
Wow, you got an early start. Did you guys go to church as a family, or did you have any religious activities?
Yeah, so we grew up Catholic. We went to this small, old Catholic church in Savage, Minnesota. We went every Sunday, 10 a.m. So I am a recovering Catholic. I don't practice Catholic right now. I actually attend Eagle Brook Church in Lakeville, their new campus in Lakeville. But church was a big part of my life. We went to church, and then when we were in high school, there was this huge youth group in Burnsville, a church called Prince of Peace Church, where there was like 400 or 500 high school kids that would get together on a Wednesday, and I attended that all through high school. So I was involved with God, and was baptized, confirmed, all that good stuff, and I had a relationship with them. But I also had this relationship with alcohol on the side, that not many people knew about. And, even when I went off to college, I still kind of had a relationship with God. I tried to go to church my first year, but then after that, I kind of just faded away, and then kind of picked up church after college again.
Where did you go to college?
St. Cloud State.
Okay, no party in there, is there?
No, not at all.
Yeah.
No.
What'd you study?
I graduated with a marketing and recreation degree.
I like the recreation part. So were you your drinking increased when you got away from home and you're going to college?
Oh, yeah. It really picked up, you know, getting away from mom and dad. They can't tell you what to do. My first year there, I lived with two other guys, and they were both big drinkers. So it was a party pretty much all the time.
But you were getting your grades, so you were okay? There weren't really any consequences?
No, I was actually doing better in college than I did in high school, which was amazing. College, I was able to, you know, it took me 5 years to graduate, but that's normal. And
I think that's very normal. Anybody can, you know, cram it into four, but why would you want to do that? It's the best time of your life. And you graduate, you get out, there's no consequences. You work hard, you play hard, right?
Exactly. And that's what I did. So
when did the consequences start? When did you first go, hey, I like this too much, this might be a problem?
So a couple of my friends had said something to me in college, like, man, you got to slow down your drinking or you're not going to be around much longer. And I'm like, oh, you know, it's just a college thing to do. You know, everybody's drinking. You know, what are you guys talking about? But I guess one of the first times it hit me is I was coaching a soccer team in Sartell, and I was completely hungover. I hate to say this, but I was like dry heaving. All the parents thought I had heat stroke. Little did they know I had been drinking all day. And right there, it kind of hit me like, is this really the path I want to go down, you know? And is this really a good impression to make on, you know, 14, 15 year old boys? And so I kind of like took a step back and evaluated, but that step back didn't last very long because within 2 weeks I was pretty much back at it again.
And Chris, when you were in that phase, you were drinking daily, correct?
Oh yeah.
Okay. And was it to...
Some people need coffee in the morning. I needed Captain Morgan at that point.
Oh, wow. So you were drinking hard alcohol first thing in the morning.
Yep.
And then would you drink to pass out at night?
I would basically pass out. I didn't call it passing out. I just...
Yeah.
Looking back at it, I passed out every night, yes.
Yeah. But you said you were just going to sleep now.
I was taking a break.
So if you ran out of alcohol the night before, you were promptly at the liquor store the next morning.
Yeah. So after I graduated, I was in the mortgage industry, and every morning on my way to work, I'd have a big glass from Super America filled with a little Coke, and I'd stop at the liquor store every morning, and the lady knew who I was, and if I didn't come in, she would get worried about me, and the next day when I'd come back in, and she'd be like, oh my gosh, I thought something happened to you. So I was a regular.
Were you worried about that? I mean, what were you, 23, 24?
Yeah, 24, 25 years old. I wasn't really worried, you know. I was still at that young phase where, you know, I thought I was,
Teflon Chris. Resilient. Can do anything.
Yeah, exactly. Yep.
A normal person would have trouble, but for me, now I got another gear here, don't I?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, exactly.
Had you had any brushes with the law at that point?
Not at that point.
Good answer, Chris. Don't let the attorney over here get you.
Don't let me intimidate you. Bill. Yes, I get that, George. I understand that.
No, not at that point, but I did, 2 years after I graduated from college, I did get a DWI. Leaving the Mall of America, which your first DWI is just pretty much a slap on the wrist. So it didn't really scare me because they pleaded it down to careless driving, which to me was nothing. So
everybody gets one, don't they? I mean, if you drink, you get one.
Exactly. So, I remember he said, oh, it's not that big of a deal. You only blew this, you know, hundreds of thousands of people get, you know, he told me what to do. I went in, said exactly what he told me to say and got a slap on the wrist.
So you avoided that little disaster, you thought. But you know, in your heart, you were probably driving intoxicated. So you're in a weapon, right? That's moving quickly.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. Exactly. So, but you don't think of it that way when, again, all you do is drink. So.
Yeah, but inside, my guess is your internal voice is kind of talking to you a little bit, right? Like, I got to watch it. And how did that work? Did you buckle down for a while, or did you just explode?
Just kind of like inside of me, I was like, okay, I need to slow down. I need to slow down. And I was engaged at the time. So I was like, okay, once I get married, have a couple kids, that'll be it. You know, I'll just kick it. And, I got married and I didn't really slow down at all. And then I said to myself, well, once I have a kid, then I'll slow down. Well, my daughter came around Sydney and, that didn't really slow me down at all. I thought, well, then I'll kick it. Well, I had a second kid and that didn't really do much for me either. So
it sounds like you're making a lot of projections into the future and you're doing a little bargaining with yourself and it never seems to work out like you had thought it would. Once I get married, I'll stop. Once child one comes, I'll stop. Child two, I'll stop.
Yep.
Yeah.
Exactly. So, you know, the home life was good. You know, I was in the mortgage industry. And if you remember back in the day when the mortgage industry was going, when mortgages were out of control, I mean, you know, we lived in a nice neighborhood, big house. We had all the toys in the world. Wife I thought was happy, and my kids I thought were happy. I was giving them everything they wanted. So, you know, to me, life was good, you know. I didn't really see a problem with my turning team. I didn't think they saw a problem with my team. But it was once the mortgage industry kind of crashed and everything dried up and the income kind of started going away, that's when I started noticing the problems on the home life. And, you know, all I knew was mortgages, so what the heck am I going to do for a job? And but I was still drinking. I probably stopped up my drinking at that point because I was depressed because I didn't have a job. So I'd sit in my basement and shoot pool and drink all day, act like I was trying to look for work. But I probably downshifted to another gear and up my drinking quite a bit.
All right, Chris, I think we'll take a little break. We'll return to this story. This is building in a very interesting way, George. I'm curious to see how the Lord's going to break in and make himself known to Chris.
Yes.
It'd be great. You're listening to Real Recovery, Bill and George. We'll take a short break and be right back. Back to Real Recovery. It is an incredible story we're hearing tonight, George. Chris has got, seems like the whole world was looking good to him.
It's working.
The family, the job, everything was working. He could drink and be a functional alcoholic. Right?
That's about as good as it gets at the time. And he's, you know, talking about that basement he has with the pool table and
the golf game.
You know, business
TV
is a little slow, but, you know, I'm sure we'll get through this. And it works. It's very interesting how early he started, how quickly it became a part of his life, and how resilient he is to get through school. And a lot of the guys we work with are really talented people to keep the addiction going when normal people would just go, hey, this is way too hard for me. But a lot of people have another gear, and he's kicked into it.
Yeah. Chris, when you are in the basement and you are saying that you're looking for new work, but you know that the mortgage industry is what you know, and that's dried up a little bit, what are you thinking? Are you feeling depressed? Are you feeling energetic to find this next job? Or are you just kind of semi-happy in the basement drinking?
I was starting to feel hopeless. I was starting to feel full of guilt, shame, remorse. You know, at this point, my drinking had been gotten so out of control. It actually became a nightmare because all I wanted to do was drink. I drink some more, and I drink even more. So at this time, I was actually starting to get a little scared. And my ex-wife and kids, we were going to a great church in Rosemont called Community of Hope. And I had reached out to my pastor, Pastor Pear, not for me, of course. How I asked him is I said, I have a friend who is in quite some trouble here. And he could use some help, and what would you recommend? We still joke about that today. So I took his advice, and I went to this AA meeting that he had recommended. And I went in, though, very, very, very close-minded. I knew I had a problem, but I didn't want to admit it. And it was funny because the person sitting to the right of me was coming down from a 3-day high cocaine binge, and the person sitting next to me had mental illnesses from acid and PCC. And I still remember this. I said out loud, "This is insane. All you guys are nuts. I'm normal compared to you," and walked out.
I like that. You know, that's honest and wasn't for you. And you went. You did your part, right? You went.
I did. Yeah. I did my part. So from there, things just spiraled out of control. 2 months later, months after that, I got my second DWI. And then a month later, I got my third DWI. And each DWI I got, my blood alcohol level kept raising. My third DWI I blew a 0.36, which was crazy. It was that night that my life completely changed.
So your third DUI, you blew 0.36. And tell me what the legal limit is again.
It was 0.10 at the time.
Yeah, so you are really over the limit. And yeah. I would imagine you spent part of that night in jail?
Dakota County Jail, yep. So, but I remember I still can remember the night like it was yesterday. It was a dark, cold, dreary night. But I just remember sitting in the back of the cop car going down to the jail. And this light that I cannot explain followed me the whole way down there.
Say more about that.
It was just this bright light. I mean, here it was this dark, dreary, cold night. I knew I was in a lot of trouble. But the minute I got in the cop car, there was this like light that just followed us the whole way down to Dakota County. And when I got down there, I knew everything was going to be, I knew I was in a lot of trouble, but I was at peace. I knew, you know, I believe it was the Holy Spirit that had come over me. I believe that, you know, God was watching over me during that time because I just felt this peace inside of me that I hadn't felt in years. And even at an uphill battle climb, I knew things were going to change.
You know, Billy, we hear that over and over. Guys are in the back of a cop car, cuffed, worst possible day of your life, and all of a sudden they are overcome with peace that the gig is up and it's okay because I don't have to do this anymore. And that has to be the Holy Spirit because you're going to jail. And you have this relief like, now I can stop doing this. I hear that over and over.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
I almost have permission to start a different life.
Yes.
Yeah. Exactly.
And it's the wildest deal. Guys tell me that's the first time they've had peace in years.
which is counterintuitive, George. If you're cuffed in the back of a police car,
I've been there. Bill.
I know
you don't have
there.
To explain this to me.
I know. I wish I had photos of that.
And
I'd sell them
well,
internet.
You can get them, you know. But you know, I actually experienced the same thing myself. Where, hey, you know what? Now I don't have to do this anymore, and it's a real weird deal. Worldly wise, it doesn't make any sense at all, but with the Holy Spirit, it does.
All right, yeah. Krista, we arrive at the jailhouse, and we get booked, and now we're starting to feel a little peace. So take us to the next step.
So I got out the next morning, and I actually went to church that day with my wife and kids. We had to go get my car out of impound, which was very humbling to have to do something like that and with your kids in the car. The next day, I met with my pastor Pear. He told me about the 12-step program that they had going at the church. And so I just dove in head first. The first night I attended, I admitted I was an alcoholic. And when I said those words, it was like the biggest weight was lifted off my shoulders. It was crazy. I got a sponsor, and you know, I just started working the program every day. I got involved with church. I was doing outreaches in the community. Every Friday night, a bunch of guys that we would go down and we'd feed the homeless. You know, life was great. My attorney that I had, you know, he had told the judge everything that I had been doing. And when I went to court, the judge looked at me and he just said, I've never heard anybody, you know, dive into a program like you have. And basically he gave me, you know, 30 days of house arrest. And, you know, I had to pay to get my license back. But It was a miracle that I didn't spend any jail time.
So you felt that there was some mercy going on in your life.
Yes, a lot of mercy.
A lot of mercy. Oh. Mercy from the Lord, mercy from this judge.
Yes. Yeah, it was crazy. It was amazing. So it was a miracle. That's all I can say. It was a miracle because I should have been in jail for a while.
Did you get any probation, terms?
I had 5 years of probation also, so.
Okay, now that's helpful, isn't it?
Mm-hmm. It helps you stay on track. So.
Kind of lets you know what you're playing for, Billy. When you have that hanging over your head, if you're thinking about going out to drink, it's another reason not mm-hmm. to. And we say on this program a lot, Chris, that the Department of Corrections is the greatest evangelical tool there is. Gets more people into the kingdom of God than anything else, I think.
Yeah, yep. So, yeah, it was a lot of mercy was shown to me, and I didn't take it for granted. I continued. You know, I've been in many meetings where guys just show up till their sentencing is over, or they show up because they have to complete so many hours. But I didn't take it for granted. I kept going, kept being involved. So,
mm-hmm. Chris, talk about how Jesus got personal for you.
So after that, you know, with the 12-step group that I was in, I met some great guys. And, you know, going to church every Sunday was just a thing I just did. I didn't even think twice about doing it. You know, got involved with some Bible studies. Like I said, we were doing outreaches. We were going down to, like, PV Park and homeless. We'd go under the bridges and just God was really working in me. I was able to share my story, you know. Never thought I was really good with praying for people, but I was able to start praying for people out on the streets, praying for people at my church. It was just incredible. The Holy Spirit really took over.
So I'm curious now as to what kind of private conversations you're having with yourself in your head. You're praying for people. You're doing outreach. What are you saying to yourself in your head?
I didn't think that being being sober, life could be this great. Hmm. That's what I kept thinking. You know, I didn't think, you know, one thing I've learned is you can actually go golfing and not drink. It's quite amazing. you can do a lot of things without drinking, and I just never thought you could. And life was just, I was on top of the world, cloud nine.
I love that. All right, George, I think we're taking another little break. When we come back, I want to hear what's going on in Chris's daily recovery, how he's doing it day by day, because it's 24 hours at a time, isn't it?
It is.
All right, you listen to Real Recovery, Bill and George. After a short break, we'll be right back with Chris.
Every breath you take.
All right, George, you know what that sound means. That song means we're headed into our last segment of Real Recovery tonight with our guest, Chris. Quite a story he's got going.
Went by quick tonight.
It always does. And when you hear stories of transformation, it is the most exciting thing when people go from being dead in their sin to alive in Christ. And then in the process, God reaches down and gives us a plan, gives us something to do. I know you always talk about that, George, how important it is to be paying attention to what God has for your life.
Well, it's so cool that he takes us and saves us from our sins and our addiction. And then he has a job for us to do. You work for me and represent me to other people that are suffering. It does not get better than that.
I couldn't agree more. And Chris, right before we went to break, you were chatting about how as your life unfolds, you start to realize that it's really fun to play golf without drinking. And there's so many activities you used to associate with drinking, now you've separated from. And you have realized how incredibly fun life is.
Exactly. Exactly.
And, you know, George, you always talk about how important your recovery needs to be, more fun than you're using.
Yes. And one of the things that we get from the book of Ephesians is we have to put off the old, which people really try to do. They're going to quit using. But you have to put on the new. And your recovery has to be better and more fun than you're using, or you'll go back to it. And we look at John 10:10, Bill, where Jesus said, I came to give you life and give it to you abundantly. And when you get that, you'll still think about drinking and going back to using, but you don't want to give up what you have to chase that. That's the difference, I think.
Yeah. And Chris?
Yeah, I had a pastor say, you know, reaching sobriety isn't your end-all goal. Building a rewarding, fulfilling life that is free from the burden of addiction is what it's all about.
Yeah, that's exactly right.
Mm-hmm. So talk about, Chris, your daily recovery, what you do in the morning. I know George gets up and you start, George, a prayer every day.
Well, before I get out of bed, I pray for the power, strength, and desire to stay sober today.
Mm-hmm. Do you have a similar discipline like that, Chris?
You know, I listen to a lot of devotionals. So, I mean, with the COVID, there's tons of them out there.
Oh, yeah.
So, you know, Igor Brook does theirs, Hosanna. There's a couple other pastors I like listening to, try to listen to each morning. I have a guy who runs Recovery Church in Richfield, Brad Herman. I try to connect with him as much just to check in with one another. We're both recovering addicts, and it's always good to check in with each other on a normal basis. You know, I have a pastor over at Eagle Brook who, you know, I try to check in with him. I have, you know, great friends like Tim Emmer, Scotty Lang. You know, we send texts back and forth. So
you've got a community.
Yeah, you're in community.
I've been a community out of it, yeah. So, which is great, you know, just try to hang around the right people.
Yeah.
And
talk about how important community is.
Oh, community is everything. Because, you know, to me, having friends like Tim and Scott, KU, those guys, great, because I know, you know, if I have an issue, I can reach out to them. Like Emmer always says, no judging. It doesn't matter what you bring to the table, no judging, which is great to know. So just you know, just having a good group of people around you, a good armor of God, like it says in Ephesians, you know, put on your armor. I got that in my community.
Mm-hmm. How has it affected your family life?
Well, unfortunately, my ex and I, my my first wife and I, we did get divorced because of everything that happened. But since then, I've met Tina. We're engaged. She's awesome. She's very, very supportive of the program. She actually started going to the program, Quest 180, to support me. And then she kind of found out she was a little codependent, so she's taken away some stuff from it. But having her by my side as my number one fan has been amazing. Because I think one thing, you know, I did a lot of things in my drinking days to my ex-wife, but one thing I don't think she really got the program. You know, there wasn't much support from her.
Mm-hmm.
But with Tina, it's great that, you know, she supports me. She's like I said, she's my number one fan.
Yeah. Awesome. How did you do when it came to amends?
Amends is tough. It's kind of funny. I just spoke on step 8 at Recovery Life Church. You know, at first I just made a list of everybody I knew who would make amends to me. that would accept my amends. I just ran out and told everybody, hey, I screwed up. And they said, oh, no big deal. But that doesn't really get you, that's not really working the step correctly. So then the second time I did it, my sponsor really challenged me to, you know, really think about and make that list. And, you know, like he said, not everybody's going to accept your amends, but that's, you know, this is between you and God. And if, you know, you go out and you work a step and, you know, you apologize to the people you hurt, you harmed, you stole from, you cheated on, you know, whatever it is, you know, you're starting to take the steps to clearing your side of the street. And that's what I kind of always remember. As long as I can keep my side of the street clean, you know, and take it one day at a time. Because as addicts, too, that was a big thing I had trouble with right away, too, is I wanted everything to happen overnight. You know, as addicts, we want everything right away. You know, this waiting game is no fun. And so I struggled with that, you know, like, so-and-so's not getting back to me, you know, oh, he's not going to, you know, take my amends, you know. But what I found out is, you know, some of the people I made amends to, you know, it took them some time to think about what it was I did to them. And then, you know, I would say 90% of the people I made amends to got back to me and said, hey, you know, I get it. You know, I accept your apology. Thanks for reaching out, you know. But I've had a few people that have never gotten back to me. So, but I did my job. I, you know, keep my side of the street clean. And as long as I do that, things will be okay.
I love that. And if you're listening, one of the differences between being a Christian in a 12-step program and somebody that has a God of their own understanding, which is usually a God of their own creation, which actually got them into the program in the first place, but that's a whole nother show. When we have Jesus as the highest power, we have forgiveness for our sins in step 5. So yep. When I go make amends to people, I hope that they're okay with what I'm doing, but I don't need anything from them because I already have that from Jesus, my forgiveness. And what I'm doing is I am sorry and I want to make this right. But we come as a forgiven Christian with strength, Bill, rather than weakness when we do this. And we want to be loving and kind and remorseful in our approach and what can we do. But when you know that Jesus, the creator of the universe, who holds all things together, has forgiven you, that's you're not really going there with your hat in your hand. You're going there as somebody that's a new creation in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And if you don't have Jesus, you can't do that. And you did, so it makes it a lot easier, don't you think?
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. I mean, if you have if you have God driving the car and you're just the co-pilot, things are a lot easier in life.
Yes.
Yeah, I like that. Even though it was kind of a mixture of metaphors, you're in a car, but there's a co-pilot. But, you know, you're in the driver's, in the passenger side. But I love it. Yeah. But, hey, Chris, did you feel forgiven by God when you went to him for forgiveness, did you feel forgiven? Because I know there's a lot of times people will slowly right. have a hard time understanding forgiveness, and they might say, well, I feel like he's forgiven me, but maybe not entirely, and maybe I'll still make him mad. You know, did you feel like you had his forgiveness?
Most definitely, yeah. Awesome. I think when I went down and made amends with God, you know, things started to kind of like all of a sudden, you know, I've been looking for a job for a long time, and all of a sudden a job appeared. You know, things just started happening, you know, after I made my amends with him. So
that's interesting. It's certainly not a magic formula. It was probably just another blessing from God in your life.
Exactly.
Yeah.
More grace.
More grace. I love the way God
that's
works.
That's exactly right.
Yeah. Because it's not like if I do this and this, God then is obligated to do something for me. Never works that way. But you go to him with great humility and surrender, and you just continue to trust. And then God puts these blessings in your life. It's really a great, great story.
Well, it's
I think about when I was drinking, you know, I'd go to God, okay, God, I'm not going to do this if you do this. I was trying to bargain with them, you know.
How'd that work out, Chris?
Got me in jail.
Yeah. The bargaining with God never seems to work.
No, it does not. No.
I think it gets down to the faith, Bill. When somebody goes all the way in, like Chris did when he got sober, the fact that if you confess your sins, they're forgiven, we take that as fact. And a lot of us, I know, Chris, I've struggled with a couple, and I know it's idolatry where I know he forgives me, but I don't forgive myself, you know? And the total faith is, do you really believe this and act upon it? And you have. And that's where the real mercy and grace comes, when you go, I'm going to accept this. I might not, I don't deserve this, but I'm taking it, and I'm going to act on it, and I'm all the way in on it. I love it.
Yeah.
Chris, do you have any wisdom, counsel for people who might be where you were, a functional alcoholic? You had the family, the job, everything was looking good, but you knew in your heart there was trouble ahead. Do you have any counsel for people who might be listening, who might be in that very situation?
If you're in that situation where you think life's going good, you feel like you're on top of the world, you're really not. And you are going to crash. And so if I was to say anything, I would say, you know, reach out to somebody, sit down with either a pastor, a counselor, a good friend, let them talk to you. You know, I wish I would have listened to a couple of my, when they told me, you know, I think your drinking's out of control. And I kind of just blew it off as, you know, oh, well, it's what we do in college, you know. But looking back at it, they were exactly right. My drinking was out of control. So what you can learn from the people around you. And then, you know, don't be afraid to get help. There's no shame in, checking out a program. There's no shame in, you know, getting a counselor, a life coach, because they're just going to make you better. All of us have junk, and, you know, when you actually sit down and you start working a program or, you know, talking to somebody, it's amazing all the stuff that comes up. That's like, you know, for me, I was just trying to hide so much hurt and pain from when I was younger that I think that's why, I know that's why I started drinking, because it made me feel good. So definitely reach out to somebody and get help.
Yeah, or start by getting on your knees. Great story,
exactly.
Chris. To God be the glory.
Exactly. Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right. That wraps up another award-winning episode of Real Recovery. George, thanks for, being here tonight, as always.
So great to be here tonight, Bill. And
as
Chris,
always.
Thanks. It was great.
All right. Thanks for listening. You can always head over to myfaithradio.com. You can go to the Real Recovery show page, and you can send this episode on or view other episodes that you might have missed. Have a great night, everyone. We'll see you next time. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.